tiny bit about me. I have a passion to see people walk in freedom, to see a complete transformation of their of people's beliefs in themselves, in who they are, what the lies say to what God's truth says. But to get to that point of freedom in our lives, I believe that we need to understand who we are. And so because of that, today I want to encourage a divine understanding of who you are, what it means to walk in our identity. Okay. All through our Christian walk, we hear how much God loves us, how precious we are, how God has a plan for us. We know that, but knowledge is not the same as understanding. You can know you're a child of God, but the spiritual revelation of that fact is only something that God can bring. Now, sadly, I'm not one of these Christians who remembers the day they got saved. I am one of these Christians who prayed the salvation prayer like 300 million times, just to be sure. So it could have been any one of those times. I was welcomed into Christ's family, but we'll go with the first time. So I do know this, though, that when I became a Christian, I received a completely new identity in Christ. I was put into a divine witness program protection of sorts. So the old me was erased from the books, and I was given a glorious new identity in Christ when I asked him to reign over my life. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is, she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So in other words, I'm not the old me. The Stella Stevens that was born on October 12th, 1986, is a very different Stella Stevens that is standing here today. And then I made a hilarious joke at the conference where I said, not least because that's not actually my maiden name. Anyway, it was funny at the time. Anyway. So, a profound, fundamental change took place. God transformed me so completely that it's almost as if I'm a completely new person who just so happens to look a lot like the Stella Stevens that was born on the 12th of October, 1986. But there is also a problem. I too often forget my new identity in Christ. So I want to start by looking at some of the ways we might be valuing ourselves. Some of these things might apply to us, some not. And then I want to start looking at how we might start seeing things differently. So our identity tends to be shaped through our childhood by expectations, generally unconsciously, put on us by our parents, our teachers, our friends. As I grew up, my parents obviously expected me to do well, like most parents would, at school. Now, if you didn't cope that well academically, like I did, or didn't, you can hold a sense of failure because what you achieve isn't actually what matches up to what is expected of you. So because I ended up believing I wasn't successful in the scholastic area, I just wanted to get married and have children because I could do that with flying colours. And that's who I became. Now, they're not bad goals at all, but using this as an example, even the smallest disappointing or negative experience can breed negative and disappointed thoughts, which then can in turn influence our behaviour and develop into labels of who you are as a person. So how much on the back of that, how much of our self-worth, how we value ourselves, have we allowed to be shaped by people, usually hurt people, rejecting us or speaking things over us or to us that have focused on the negative? So we might define ourselves through the things we have done or we have. When I was younger, I was always seeking new things, new projects, new clothes, new environments. I was restless. And it all boiled down to a misplaced sense of purpose. I still wasn't convinced about who I was born to be, or who I became when God became my father. But people can tell you how much God loves you. People can tell you how you have a destiny, how you were born for a purpose, blah, blah, blah. But until God gives you revelation of that fact, it is going to fall on deaf ears. I know that for some of us, just hearing the word identity can sound like a broken record that you can't believe in the first place. If we're seeking identity in something other than the one who created us, we are going to be crushed by our weaknesses. We will fall into pride from worldly success or despair over disappointments or tragedy. If we seek after affirming our identity in Christ, we will not be crushed. We will not fear the future. Now, I hope never in my life to speak on the book of Job, but when you read through his story, all these things were instantly taken away from him. Sometimes life is just really, really hard. We can be in a season where we're going through difficulties, and for the most part, we can't explain them. And the book of Job shows a man going through horrendous circumstances. But it ultimately doesn't really offer an explanation other than the quality of steadfast character which gets developed through the story. Life can sometimes be monstrous. And in the face of this, it's really hard to believe that what life throws at us isn't even a little bit deserved. Now, I've seen this chip away at me. I've seen this chip away at people close to me. And it affects how we see our value. So actually, what goes through our head is, God hasn't delivered me from this because I'm not worth the effort. Now, I'm not talking about suffering specifically, but you can see how beliefs like this affect our view of ourselves and our value. Becoming born again can bring expectation that you will be free of all the world's issues, of striving, of lies, of hurt, of pain. When this doesn't happen with consistency, it's really easy to become disillusioned when you don't have the pure and constant joy that you experience when you first ask Christ into your life. And you find that you're struggling to be victorious in your prayer life and overcoming obstacles and sin and thought processes, which are all too frequent in our spiritual lives. But here's the thing. Being born again is a choice. When we say yes to Jesus, we receive a new identity. So we're living as a new man, or we're living as a new woman, as a new child of God. Why? Because Jesus has breathed his new life into you. When we walk in the flesh, what we find actually is that we can work towards personal goals in order to feed our self-worth. And that instead brings pride. So it's always encouraging to receive praise and acknowledgement that when you've excelled at something, but actually when it becomes something we base our identity on, it's a goal we can automatically aim to achieve every time. What we hear from people matters to us. We might dwell on our failures for months, sometimes years, but I am pretty certain that it is longer than we dwell on God's thoughts about us. Why are our thoughts so much more powerful than his? Why do we allow them more weight in our lives? Maybe some of what I've said has applied to you. So we work hard to achieve personal goals because how we look to people matters. What people think of us has power and can change our mood. When someone tells us we've done a good job at work, at home, project of any kind, we feel appreciated and that what we've done matters and therefore who we are. We allow people to determine our worth and our identity. But when this happens, when this becomes a way of thinking, a process in our lives, it sucks the life right out of us. What this reveals in our hearts is that start that again. What this reveals in our hearts is that we seek after our identity and how good a person we are rather than being who we really are. If we really understand who we are, we will be the aroma of Christ to those around us. We will never find fulfillment in ourselves because we were created to reflect the glory of God. And since the main goal of seeking an identity outside of Christ is to bring glory to ourselves, we will never find lasting fulfillment apart from him. So when you meet someone for the first time, you strike up the conversation. Hi, how you doing? Yes, great. Isn't the weather lovely? Blah-de-blah-de-blah. What's next? What's next, John? What do you do? Okay. Now, undoubtedly, you'll have grown up with a gentle chastisement. Don't judge a book by its cover. So don't judge people. No idea the path they've been along. No idea the scars that they bear. Our nature is to make assumptions. But how different would our attitudes become if we instead assumed with confidence and with conviction through the power of the Holy Spirit that every single person we come into contact with has been delicately and lovingly and marvelously created by God's hand? What if, through the power of the Holy Spirit, when we allow the Holy Spirit to work actively through our lives, that every single person we come into contact with is Jesus's masterpiece? The question at the heart of it really is this. Do you believe that God loves you when you are not striving and when you are not achieving? Do you believe that he loves you when you are at rock bottom and you are totally unlovable? Do you believe that he loves you when you are being unlovable, despite your sin, despite the thorns in your flesh? I think it's very easy to believe that God loves us, but he does it conditionally. It's much easier to think of being loved in human terms, but our terms always fall short. So we can tend to find that we say that we love someone because of something. So John, you know, making me a lovely cup of coffee. I don't love him just because he makes a fabulous cafetiere. I love him because of who he is as a person. Humility, John. The clincher is that God takes pleasure in us despite our accomplishments and our performances. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." Amen? Amen. Yes. Anyway, understanding God's love isn't always easy. And we know from the passage we hear at weddings that God is love because, you know, he loves us. But this doesn't begin to describe how much he loves us as individuals. And he isn't forced to love us by some logical argument. He delights in each of us. Let me remind you that in Ephesians it says you are his masterpiece. We always hear that we're made in his image, but this word masterpiece brings new strength to this truth. You are his masterpiece. He delights in you. The word is full of reminders of his unconditional love for you. So Isaiah 49:16 says, "Behold, I have indelibly imprinted," so tattooed, "a picture of you on the palm of my hand." Faith is not based on performance, on our performance, but on God's word, which is full of these promises. So when you get your green fingers on, you pluck out the weeds. My grandpa always used to say that weeds are plants growing in the wrong places. They suck the water and the nutrition out from the areas that need it most. It prevents plants from growing well. So the weeds in this analogy represent the expectations that we hold on to, the wrong beliefs that fill our hearts and fill our minds, the lies. And once these weeds have been plucked, normally you put weed killer down to prevent anything further growing. So weed killer would be the word. So if we don't meditate on the word, if we don't experience the depths of his love for us, if we don't apply the word to our lives, the more time we spend thinking about the word and the truth that Jesus declares over us, the more authority and the more ability we have to walk in it. And the more we read it, the more revelation we receive to understand it. So pull the weed out, replace it with scripture, and eventually beautiful flowers begin to flourish. And that those beautiful flowers are the truth of God's word and the truth and the promises that he repeatedly speaks over your lives, and he delights over you and he rejoices over you with singing. They are the beautiful flowers that will flourish in your life if you apply the word to your life. Okay. It's going to go off on a tangent there. Because of these plants growing in the wrong places, I haven't lived in the light of the glorious changes that have happened in my life. Rather, I live as if I'm still the old Stella, as if I'm not a completely new person in Christ, as if changes of jaw-dropping magnitude haven't happened. This is absurdity on so many levels. It's like a recently freed prisoner going back to prison just for the lols. Or, you know, a slave still obeying his master's orders. It's absolute lunacy. So what's the solution? What steps do I take to ensure that I'm regularly living out my identity in Christ? I need to constantly remember who I am in Christ. Helpful? No? No. Okay, right. So here we go. So before God saved me, I was an enemy of God. I was essentially at war with my creator. I was hostile to the one who created me. I delighted in and I savored my sin, which resulted in me being separated from God and under his wrath. So my identity was not in Christ, but as a diligent follower of Satan. Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our sins that we walked in, following the course of the world and therefore Satan. We lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. Quite a bleak, hopeless picture. George said last week that to identify means to associate closely with. So, let's recap. Before I received my new identity in Christ, I was totally dead in my sins, following the course of this world headlong into destruction, a servant of the prince of the power of the air, carrying out whatever sinful, wicked desires my heart and mind could come up with, and a child of wrath. So that was my identity, spiritually dead, plunging without thought into destruction, servant of Satan, enslaved to my sinful desires under the crushing wrath of God. However, because my Saviour is so staggeringly merciful, he hasn't destroyed me. Despite my joyful rebellion, he joyfully saved me. He caused me to become born again, to become spiritually alive, to hope only in Christ, and above all, to receive a new identity in Christ. God flooded me with the life and the mind of Christ. He breathed new life into me. Okay? So when you said yes to Jesus, he made you alive in Christ. We are no longer spiritually dead, God, hating, Satan, loving, child of wrath. Okay? Childs of wrath. Children of wrath. Thank goodness George isn't here. My identity in Christ is now spiritually alive, God-loving, Satan-hating, child of God. Woo! God adopted us as his own children. Ephesians 1:5 says he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. If God had forgiven our sins and only allowed us to be a servant, that would have been a gift worthy of eternal praise. But God adopted you as his children. He wanted you to be part of his family. God wanted you. Do you believe that he wanted you? I was adopted. I was born as the result of a rape. And this was undoubtedly part of God's plan, but the Christian man that my mum was dating at the time stepped out in what I can only imagine was a leap of faith, but almost definitely a move by the Spirit. He asked my mum to marry him, and eventually he adopted me as his own daughter. Now, I wasn't the easiest teenager growing up, putting it mildly. Yet, despite my behaviours, my dad loved me unconditionally. His heart broke when I behaved badly. Yet the parable of the prodigal son was fully evident in our family. Now, at this point, I am unwaveringly convinced that God used this situation and the man who is my dad to reveal the depths of his love for me. Our identity in Christ is chosen and adopted child. As God's child, you have the right to address the King and Creator as Abba, which is a deeply intimate and familial term. It's childlike and it's comfortable. So the name Abba can give quite a stoic and hard image. It kind of gives the impression of one of those, you know, like 1920s, you know, the father and mother and whore, you know. But Abba gives a picture of tenderness and of security. So the name Abba is only mentioned 3 times in the Bible, by Jesus and by Paul. But both Jesus and Paul had an incredibly intimate connection with God. So Jesus being fully man and fully God. And Peter having the most absurdly life-changing revelation of God that anyone has ever experienced. But that very same access that Paul had, you have. And because Jesus loves you so desperately that he was willing to make a way for you to have that same access. We can come to God as Abba Father, the most intimate description there is. Because God is our Abba Father, we can ask him anything, knowing that if it's good, he'll give it to us. And because you and I have been adopted, we therefore share Christ's rightful inheritance. What a baffling blessing. Someday, we'll receive our rightful inheritance from God. Tim Keller says this, "The only person who dares to wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child." We are no longer enemies of God. Our identity in Christ is as a privileged, adopted child who can ask God for a glass of water at 3 a.m. Because we are a beloved, adopted child of God, we are fully and completely accepted by him. Can I be honest? Don't often feel like I'm accepted by God. I feel like I need to earn God's favor and acceptance through my good works. Yes, I'm saved and forgiven, but in order for God to actually accept me, I need to earn his favor. But this must break God's heart. It would break my heart if my sons thought they had to earn my love. Christ is God's beloved son. We are in Christ. Therefore, we too are fully accepted by him. God will stop accepting me and loving me when he stops accepting and loving his son Jesus. And that ain't never going to happen in a month of Sundays. Even if I experience rejection from people, he will never reject me. He accepts and delights in me, even more than I fully delight and accept my children. We can't earn his acceptance. We can only revel in it. Our identity in Christ is one of freedom. We are no longer under the heavy, enslaving, crushing burden of sin. We are now free to choose righteousness and obedience. But we have to choose it. We have to remove the weeds and make a way for delicate, beautiful, fruitful plants. We have to surrender and completely empty ourselves if we want to see him change our hearts and our perspectives. So before God delightfully upended our sin-filled, hell-bound life, we were excluded from God's family. Even more than that, scripture says that we were essentially at war with those around us. Titus 3:3 puts it this way: for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. What a marvelously depressing picture. But when God saved us, we were bought into the blood-bought, gloriously adopted family of God. And suddenly, we were united with others through something outside of ourselves. Jesus Christ. We were joined to the people of God. The people of the promise given to Abraham and fulfilled in Christ. We are redeemed children of God, brought into intimate relationships with other redeemed children. It's truly incredible. 1 Peter 2:9 says it like this: you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are no longer isolated, sorrowful, and hurting. Hating, sorry. Our identity in Christ is as part of God's chosen family. Part of God's people. United to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus. So, to wrap up, here is your current position in Christ. You are justified. You are forgiven. You are righteous. You are loved. That is how Christ sees you. Christ, who died for you, who loved you before the beginning of the world, calls you redeemed. He calls you justified. He calls you forgiven. He calls you righteous. He calls you loved. You have been given that redemption. You have been given the forgiveness of sins. You have been given his Holy Spirit to become victorious. So when you know that these things are sealed, they are inherited as soon as you become part of God's family, you cannot lose them. They are protected by the power of God. We are perfect in our position in Christ. We are not perfect in our condition because we live in a fallen world. So to live in our immovable position of who we are in Christ, We need to live by faith, remember the truth in his word, and be continually thankful while we continually pull out the weeds and replace it with the truth of his word. Amen?